You have a copy of God's Word. Will you join with me this morning? We're going to be in Mark chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47. Again, Mark chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47. If you're new to the Bible, well, there's the Old Testament and there's a New Testament. So Mark is found in the New Testament, and Mark is one of also the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second Gospel in the New Testament. And the Word of God tells us in verse 42 in Mark chapter 15. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoned the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. Verse 45. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that he'd been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help as we walk through this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come back to your word again. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to allow this to be a time that your church and your believers are equipped. Help us, Lord, see your glory and your beauty, Lord, even in the burial of Christ today. Let this message be about your glory and your glory alone. And help us, Lord, in areas in our life, Lord, we haven't given you the glory, Lord. Let the burial of Christ, Lord, be a reminder to us, Lord, that what you went through, Lord, and what you've done for us, Lord, Lord, we shouldn't look over that, Lord. We should give you the glory every single moment of our lives. Lord, we ask you to bless this time. Help me, Lord. Help me deal well with your text. If it's not of you, remove it from my mind, from my notes, from my heart. Let everything I say, Lord, be for your glory and your glory alone. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. 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 There has been a lot of discussion over the last 1,500, 2,000 years about, did Christ go to paradise when he died? Or did Christ descend down to hell? These things don't contradict themselves. Either Christ went to paradise, or did Christ go to hell? They only contradict when we misunderstand the word hell. Sometimes the word hell is translated as the word we know as grave. The Hebrew word for the word grave is Sheol. The New Testament Greek word for the word grave is the word Hades. All mean the word grave. Like in Acts 2 and Psalm 16:10. We're talking about the grave here. But sometimes the word hell is translated the word Gehenna, which is the punishment of dead burning, the punishment of the dead with burning with fire, like Matthew 5:22. It is important how we understand these two terms. Either Sheol, which is the Old Testament word for the word grave, or the word Gehenna, which means burning with fire. And we can see clearly that Christ didn't go to Gehenna at his death, but his physical body went to the grave, which we know as Sheol. And his spirit went to the Father. Jesus did not go to Gehenna to preach to the spirits for repentance in 1 Peter 3:18. Some try to translate that Christ descended down to hell. What do we know? That's from 1 Peter 3:18 and 20. It said, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Listen to this. in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison.
What does that mean?
Because they formerly does not obey when God patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. This text many struggle with, but there is no more second chances after death. Christ is not going down to hell and actually preaching them, giving them a second chance. We know this from Luke 16:26. It's no more chances after you die to try to get things right. I know some Catholics believe in purgatory, trying to work through certain things. There's no more chances. So Christ didn't go down to Guyana to actually preach to them. They can repent, then they go to heaven. We only get one chance based upon Luke 16:26. Nor did Christ go down to Guyana and say, I told you so. I told you so. But Christ, through his spirit, based upon 1 Peter 1:12, preached in the days of Noah through Noah. Christ preached through Noah. It tells us that. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5. And they didn't listen to Noah, did they? So they rejected him. They rejected Christ as they rejected Noah. Just like Noah and his family were saved and given life, we who believe are saved and given life. But those didn't believe in Noah, they was not saved. And those in our day that don't believe are not saved as well. So where was Christ after his death? Christ was not in the place of torment. But his work for the Father was over. Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. It was no more work for him to do for the Father. It was finished. It was completely finished. It wasn't halfway finished. It was paid in full what the Father had set him out to do. No more punishment from the Father to the Son. Jesus was in the grave waiting on his resurrection. But at the same time, he was holding the world together while he was in the grave with the Father. So as today, as we learn more about Christ and death, and as he's in his grave, he's also sitting at the right hand of the Father with his spirit. His physical body is in the grave. His spirit is with the Father in paradise. That beautiful picture works together. How Jesus, even in the grave, he still is glorious. Our dependence and everything was still on him, even in his physical body is in the grave while he's at the right hand of the Father. So Christ preached to Noah in the Old Testament. Christ didn't go to preach in hell for people to repent to come back to Christ. That's not true. So let us learn more about what was going on with the body of Christ while he was in the grave and with the Father. And may we learn today the faithfulness of Christ through believers, through these believers, and not be discouraged by these unbelievers who kept poking at them throughout the ministry. So we're going to do it today in 3 points. The first point is going to be the Jewish leaders continue their hatred towards Jesus. The second point, some Jewish leaders show compassion by assisting in Jesus' burial. And the third point is going to be the women continue to show compassion toward Jesus before the Sabbath. So looking at point number one, the Jewish leaders continue their hatred towards Jesus in Mark 15:42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. We have now been dealing with the crucifixion of Christ the last few weeks, and his death is as last week. Now it's evening, which means Christ has been dead for a few hours now. And that the Sabbath day is almost at hand. So it was Friday, which is the last day to prepare before the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, the Jewish people were restricted to do things on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leader wanted to make sure Jesus was dead before they leave Calvary before the Sabbath day come. Did you hear what I said? The Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead before the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, they wouldn't be able to go out to be able to do anything else they want to do to him. John 19, verse 31 and 37 tells us that the Jews was pushing Pilate even to break Christ's legs. The Sabbath, Pilate, is about the sun in the sense of going down. The Sabbath is coming in. We need to do something to Jesus because we're not going to be able to see him here shortly. So the Jews actually plotted together to actually see how they can bring about the breaking of the legs that might, so Jesus might not be taken away. No amazing event could get them to believe. Even in his death, they still disbelieved Jesus. They wanted to make sure that Jesus didn't come off the cross alive before the Sabbath. But the Jewish leaders are acting like they are really keeping the scriptures by requesting his bones to be broken. The reason for this is because they truly hated Jesus. Unbelievers cannot truly interpret scriptures accurately, no matter who they are. They can have all the degrees in the world. If you're an unbeliever, you cannot interpret God's word truly. So these scribes and these chief priests that came here before Pilate, even though they knew all the knowledge of the scripture, knew all the things, they memorized scriptures, for them, they still were spiritually dead. And they used the scripture for their own selfish gain. So unbelievers cannot truly understand scriptures. Intellect doesn't mean you truly understand scriptures. That it has to be given to us truly from God himself by the Spirit. Only those who are led by the Spirit can be guided. It can be guided to understand God's word. Unbelievers always use the Bible for their own advantage. As believers, we only can understand God's if the Spirit directs us. So these Jewish leaders using scripture for their advantage is nothing new under the sun, is it? The scripture that Jewish leaders were trying to use actually was Deuteronomy. When it said, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, and his body shall not be remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him in the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you from inheritance. That is true. That a person that died on the Sabbath, a person can be hanging on a tree out, you know, during the Sabbath. And so for them is that they're trying to keep the law, it seemed like, the Jewish leader by saying that he needs to come down. But in actuality, though, is that they were trying to work and play the game. It was a disgrace to leave a person that was put to death on a tree. You were to take them and bury them. This is true, but the Jewish leaders wanted to take Jesus down so they can know for sure that he died. This is Satan working in this. Satan cannot accept the fact that it's over for him. It is finished, and he still is working in this. He is trying to use the Jewish leaders to continue to plot against Jesus, but it won't work. Jesus has won because he was faithful to his Father all the way through it. And these Jewish leaders was acting like the Sabbath day is almost at hand, so let's go ahead and finish him. Let's go ahead and do what we need to do because we cannot allow him to still be alive and rebuke us. There ain't food in nobody. They need a supernatural work of grace. They don't understand it is not them that is the ultimate control. It is the Father himself. Everything involved with the crucifixion of Christ was the ultimate wrath from the Father to his Son. This is how far one would go for the honor of the glory of the Father, that his own Son would actually die for his people and give the Father the glory. And the Jewish leaders could not understand this. They thought they were the one that was killing Jesus and defending the cause for Yahweh, which they wasn't. They were antagonists to the people of Yahweh. He goes all the way to his death and does not dishonor the Father at all. And the shocking news is that he calls us to do the same. This responsibility is only given to those who desire to follow Christ. This is why many unbelievers or false converts run the opposite way of conforming to Christ. They don't want to lose it all. But those who are led by the Spirit learn from the life and death of Christ to imitate him. As Christ went to his death and honoring the Father, we must imitate him and honoring him all the way to our death. It is a serious calling to follow Jesus. That's why many come to faith at a young age and say they follow Jesus. Now all of a sudden they walk away from the faith because they don't know what they was getting into. But truly following Christ, it is joyful. It's not a burden, but it's a privilege. The world don't understand this, but we do. The world mock what we believe. The world, in a sense, belittle us. The world say these certain things. These guys believe in this stuff that happened 2,000 years ago. The world don't understand that. The world think if we do more good than bad, then you are right before God. So they judge bad circumstances in the life of Christians as judgment because of our lack of good deeds. But we know that bad circumstance doesn't equal to the absence of God as Christians. When things doesn't go our way as Christians, that don't mean God is not near us. Who said this? Where is that in the scriptures? But bad circumstances are used to grow us more in the person of Christ. We need bad times. God to conform us, to see where do our allegiance lie. Is it dependent on Christ during bad times? Or dependent on our flesh? Christ dying was not because of Jesus' antagonist wins. It was planned for the Christ to take our place. And many that partook in the Christ crucifixion learned during this time that Jesus is the Son of God. Like the centurion and the thief that was on the cross. But there were many who continued in unbelief. But before they took Jesus down, we just read in the Gospel of John what else happened to Jesus. I just said it. They also pierced his side with a spear. Spear would just be a sharp object. Pierced through the skin. This was to determine if someone was really dead. Also, it could go ahead and kill someone that wasn't dead. We find out that it said blood and water flowed from Jesus' body. Someone mentioned this right here. The result was a sudden flow of blood and water. This flow has been interpreted in various ways. Some have seen this as evidence that Jesus died of a broken heart, so that his heart, pretty much, was full of blood, of the serum. Others see a symbolic or a sacramental significance of the stream which heals people. But more likely, it indicates that Jesus was a real human who died a real death. For people to question if Jesus was real, a real man, this proved right here, when they stuck him with the spear, that he was 100% man, and also he's 100% God. Amen. So he was man, the blood flowed from him. By Jesus being dead, they didn't have to break his bones, which fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures that we get from John 19:36-37. For these things that took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture said, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Where did they get this from? Exodus 12:46. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. Also in the scripture, Zechariah 12:10, that points to the scripture, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Normally, Roman crucifixion leads criminals on the cross after they break their legs. And they would leave them on there for the fowls, like vultures would come down and eat the carcass or eat the body and actually eat all the flesh. But the Jewish law taught that the body that was hanged must be put to a burial. Because Moses and Abraham and others knew one day a resurrection was coming, even in the Old Testament. But it wasn't one group that we talked about that actually didn't believe in a resurrection. It was called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in it. But Abraham and Moses believed that one day the body will be raised again. So the Father is working out for a resurrected Jesus, working this out for us to see that we will be resurrected, but also Jesus will be resurrected. This again reveals the scripture as God breathed. that everything that God's word tells us will come to pass. What we find out earlier about the Jewish leader were still showing their hatred toward Jesus to Pilate. It was used to fulfill what was said 1,000 years ago, that his bones would not be broken. And that they would look on him they have pierced. The words of Moses, Isaiah, and David all came to pass here. Every word that the Lord gave to these men truly came to pass. Every word that the Lord gave will always come to pass. And every biblical writer wrote about Christ. And Christ's word is finished. We don't have any new prophets today. We don't have any more apostles today. God's word is finished. The prophets spoke God's word. As they spoke God's word, we didn't have the scriptures fully completed at the time, but now God's word is complete, and everything in God's word will come to pass. We say we need revelation. What they're saying, though, is that the revelation that God has given to us is not enough. God didn't fully supply us with all of his word, that he got to give us more. That means the Bible is not finished. But we say the Bible is finished. His word is sufficient for all rule of faith, for all of it is salvation. For all knowledge of salvation, all of it is found in God's word. The wicked deeds were used to fulfill the scriptures of God. Even though these Jewish leaders were plotting and trying to use scriptures against, in the sense of a Pilate, trying to use all these things for all himself again, God will still win. God used the plot of the wicked to serve the purpose for his own glory. And they still will be held accountable for their choices. This should really humble us, isn't it? We at times try to defend the name of the Lord because of the wicked doing things to us or trying to plot against us. We try to go back and retaliate the wicked and try to do things, put things in our own hands. We like to dish out judgment because we don't think the Lord does it well. So when people plot against us, what do? We put it in our own hands. They plotted against Christ even when he was dead right now at this time. They plotting against him, but the Father's not asleep. He sees their actions. But at times we forget that the Father is actually awake and sees all things. And we don't trust him. And we put it in our own hands in those times when them times come our way. But in actuality, the Lord is showing his judgment, allowing unbelievers to think they are doing well, but their evil deeds are being punished. So sometimes God doesn't work the way we want him to work. God is punishing and judging in a special way. And a lot of times unbelievers, they think they got everything going on. But God give them everything they desire that they want, hearts. He give them everything they want. I want to be this in the world. I want to be this in the world. I want to do this in the world. God give them everything they want. And they die and go to hell. So we don't have to get frustrated, Christians, to jump in and try to defend God's cause. And try to put things in our hand when unbelievers go against God. God is working. He will deal with unbelievers. So let God be the judge. Let God go before us. And by doing that, God's will be done. And this is not the first time that the gospel revealed to us the heart of the Jewish antagonists. Jesus has been dealing with them ever since the beginning of his public ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist. But actually, we can even go further in how the Jewish leader with Herod wanted to kill all the firstborn sons to prevent the Jesus from being the king. And Mary and Joseph, they took down to Egypt, Jesus, to fulfill another prophecy. The Lord used the evil of the others to show his glory. He doesn't like the evil deeds, but he don't let the evil deeds get the glory that they seek for. So God let the people that do the evil deeds still give him the glory. Even when they don't even know what they're doing. God still used their hearts for him to get the glory in it. Like I just said, with the picture of Joseph and Mary, how Herod wanted to actually kill Jesus. But Jesus was taken down to Egypt to fulfill prophecy. God still gets the glory no matter how the evil doers plan against him. Christ's death was not enough for them to turn in repentance. because they are enslaved to their sins. This further explained that only the one that the Father gives to the Son would come to the Son, come to him. So for the unbelievers, like these Jewish leaders, Jesus' death didn't mean anything for them. They just were happy that the God that flipped over tables, told us about our sins, and was leading all the Jewish people to himself, he's no longer living. They are happy. Let's clap our hands. He's dead. We can live however we want to live. That's what they want to get out of this. One less person to worry about. We got rid of John the Baptist. Now we got rid of this Jesus. Now we can live in our sins. That's what they was going to want it. But it would be wrong if we put all the Jews in that camp. It were some who beat their chests, ashamed about what they did to Jesus. Also, we can see it was two leaders also that truly loved Jesus. So let us not be immature and say all Jews was doing this and mocking Christ and beating the chest of one of his death. But it was two leaders within the Jewish council that didn't actually boast in what was happening to Christ. And that brings to our second point. Some Jewish leaders showed compassion by assisting in Jesus' burial. Look at verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea. The name Joseph was a popular in Jesus' day. So normally you would put the name of the city or the town behind the name of a person in this town. If it were a people that were had the same name in the same town, then they would put, well, Joseph, son of such and such or such and such. Or they even go farther and say Joseph the Younger. So this Joseph right here was from an actual place called Arimathea. Arimathea was located about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I think many scholars associate Arimathea as the place of Ramah where Deborah judged. And Joseph, sometime in the past, became a leader within this Israel. Joseph of Arimathea, he became a leader of within this group of Sanhedrins. And instead of Sanhedrin, are these 70 leaders within the Jews with the priests. You had 70 main leaders part of this, and actually Joseph of Arimathea was one of these leaders. And I wouldn't be surprised if the reason he became a leader, because he was rich. And we see that in some churches today. To be a deacon, to be a pastor or something, somebody could be put into place because of how much money they have. Or how much popularity they have. So I wouldn't be surprised that they put Joseph Arimathea a part of this council because he was a rich person. How do we know he's rich? Look at Matthew 27:57. When it was even, there was came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. He was very rich. And what Joseph did was very bold. This rich man right here was very bold. He was a respected member of the council, it tells us in the scripture. This is a member of this council of Sanhedrin. And he is described different from the rest of the party of Sanhedrin. Look at how he's described in Mark tells us in the text. Who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. We don't get that description from any other people part of this Sanhedrin. But we get it from Joseph of Arimathea that he also, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. He said also, could Mark be referring to Mark right here? That he's looking for the kingdom of God like Mark, like John Mark here. Joseph is a follower of Jesus while being a member of the council. He was working behind the scenes and honoring Christ all this time. Majority of the Sanhedrin hated Christ, but Joseph didn't join them, but was an advocate for Christ. And we can learn a lot from Joseph, how wise he was. Why don't we hear other things about Joseph early in the Gospels? Joseph wasn't a coward at all. Joseph went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. He went to Pilate, the one that was actually in government, that was in control. He wasn't shy of anything. But I think Joseph had a lot of wisdom. He was honoring the Lord by not entertaining these mockers. He knew these people didn't like God. He knew these people weren't followers of God. So why did he have to go and argue with them in Sanhedrin every day? He didn't. He worked in silence. He moved in silence. Proverbs 9:7-9 tells us, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. He didn't fool with them. He didn't spend too many time with his scoffers, because it was like, in a sense of casting pearls to swine. He knew where they stood at. Why would he risk, in a sense of entertain them and where they stand at? Why would he do that? So what did he do? He moves in silence. He honored Christ by working behind the scenes. Joseph is wise and well with his dealings with the Jewish leaders. And we notice from John Mark telling that Joseph was looking for this kingdom of God. He was denying himself and taking up his cross. Think about this again. The same Jewish leaders who put Jesus to death and wanted to put his followers to death is the one that Joseph has been around this entire time. The same one that hated Jesus and hated John the Baptist, the same one that put all these people to death, is the same one that Joseph Arimathea is around every single day. And Joseph goes there before Pilate and asks for his body. This could bring about the death of Joseph. But Matthew 27:57 tells us something also. It tells us that Joseph was also a disciple of Jesus. The same word we use in Matthew 28. It's my goal, therefore, is to make disciples. Mathetes. Mathetes. Joseph Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not a disciple of John the Baptist. He was a disciple of Jesus. This is huge. He was a true follower of Christ. And we saw here this by him seeking out Christ. And also we see it in Mark 15:44. He took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. The word courage means in a sense of dare. This overboldness, this courageousness. We see this the same Greek word as in Acts 7:32, which gives us a glimpse of the seriousness of this word as in a sense of courage or boldness or dare. In Acts 7:32, that was with Stephen. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac and Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Moses did not dare to look at the glory of God. He didn't have enough courage because he knew God was so holy. Moses did not look. But we see here that Joseph dared to approach the governor of Pilate. He wasn't afraid of Pilate. Because he was a true follower of Christ. He didn't care about his status with the Jewish leaders, but he cared about Christ. And as us as Christians, are we okay with losing all of our worldly benefits? Joseph could have lost it all. Oh, we got the cheap grace. I'm going to check it off. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. But I'm going to love my idols. If that's you today, if you say you believe Christ and you love your sins, you don't have a desire for God's word, your mind is distracted doing worship, you don't care about worship, you just hear. You haven't lost anything, have you? You kept everything. All your selfish desires are still at your hands. You're just playing the game. But for those who are true Christians, you know that you are willing, you know that it's far more greater what you have in Christ than the worldly benefits you have. You don't mind losing it all for the sake of Christ. Might be a high-paying job. Might be friendships. Might be family members. It might be all these things you might be able to lose because you have gained now the world, which is in Christ. Not the world in the sense of this earthly sense. You gain a better world. This heavenly world you gain. Can we lose our worldly idols and still be satisfied in Jesus? Joseph shows us that he was willing to lose it all as long as he can get near his teacher. What have we bought into, church? Many have turned Christianity into cheap grace. Many want a Christianity with no suffering. A Christianity where they allow people to continue living in sin, then 5 minutes later singing, "My God is awesome." May we learn the faithfulness of Joseph on being a follower of Christ in the midst of perverted leaders. And how did Pilate respond? Pilate was surprised. to hear that he should have already died. Paul was surprised here. This word surprise actually gets in the word in the sense of this kind of like flattered to hear this. Amazed, being wonder, to be astonished, to be surprised. This amazement from Paul was not all the way for just Joseph, but because of his boldness, but also for Jesus. Paul is shocked that Jesus is already dead. Jesus taught all that before taught. That he's going to be raised up, that he's going to do all these things, and he's dead. Paul and Herod even noticed Jesus' innocence. And now Jesus is dead. All this fussing and hating from the Jewish leaders received their wish. Now Jesus is dead and Paul is amazed and shocked. I wonder if this will be the words on the day of judgment when unbelievers see that their idols were powerless at the same time, all the time. I wonder if this is going to be their thoughts in this too, as being shocked like Pilate. But Jesus held all the power in his hand. Pilate is shocked and the world will be shocked that the Jesus which was crucified is the true Son of God. Joseph wasn't shocked, but knew all along that Jesus was the Son of God. It seems that the apostle doesn't trust Joseph, and that is probably due to the representation of the Sanhedrin. So what did Paul do here? He said, and summoned the centurion. I don't believe you, Joseph, that he's dead. So he goes to the centurion. He asks him whether was he already dead. Why could he go to the centurion? We learned last week that the centurion was shouted some beautiful words right after Christ's death. Truly, this man was the Son of God. So the centurion boldly tells Pilate that yes, he did die. Pilate didn't trust the Jewish believer, but he trusts this Gentile believer. The reason for this is that the centurion worked for Pilate and would have been put to death for lying to the governor. So the Jewish leaders already always lied to Roman officials for certain benefits, but the centurion was honest. And the centurion wasn't afraid, because the centurion right here truly sees Jesus as the true Son of God. It tells us in verse 45. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud. The body of Christ was given down to Joseph. Pilate didn't try to make money off of giving Jesus' body to him, but it was a generous gift because Pilate saw the love of Joseph for his teacher. Joseph gets the body and takes care of this precious body of Jesus. After taking him down from the cross, Joseph uses linen shroud. This sindon is actually linen cloth. This is linen cloth. Would probably be pretty expensive cloth here. There was the same type of cloth wrapped around the boy that was naked when Jesus was arrested. This type of fabric would be touching the skin like an undergarment. There was very fine linen placed on Jesus' beaten body by this rich Joseph. This shows us the sacrificial love for Joseph. He knew that the linen was probably not going to be reusable because of the absorption of blood. But he still wraps the linen around Christ's body. So a question for us, again, we can learn from Joseph. Are we so worried about what we are going to lose, or we quit to help one another? This is expensive linen. He knew that the linen would not be used again, and Jesus is going to be buried. Why use fine linen on Jesus? Joseph actually mirroring the life of Christ who gave us his all. If we aren't quick to give, we have forgotten what Christ has done for us. Last thing Joseph does is places Jesus in a tomb that Joseph purchased. He laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. We learn from the tomb was new from Joseph, from John's account, that no one has ever used this tomb. And also Joseph wasn't alone in helping with the burial of Jesus. So we just learned about Joseph as a part of this leadership. We also can find somebody else we see right here. We learn from John 19, someone else. Verse 39, Nicodemus. Last time I heard about Nicodemus, John 3. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in a linen cloth with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Nicodemus used an extensive amount of myrrh. I know somebody told us about myrrh a while back. And aloes and spices. This was to keep down the odor and the freshening the body for the future resurrection. And I believe Joseph and Nicodemus believed that Jesus' resurrection would be soon, not an event later down the road. And so as they would prepare a body, any death body during this time, Israel, you would prepare these spices and put these things over the body, because they know that one day the body would be raised, and it would be good to be able to see them raised in the sense of with fresh bodies. So they put these spices in an extensive amount on Jesus. They wanted his body to be fresh for the resurrection. The myrrh he didn't drink earlier in his Mark 15 is now a myrrh that is used on his body. Joseph and Nicodemus are not ashamed of Christ, but they aren't alone in this. And the last one here, we're going to learn about some more people here that's not ashamed of Christ. Point number three, the women continue to show compassion towards Jesus before the Sabbath. Verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. These two ladies were near Christ at his death. Not sure if Mary went away with John right away, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But the gospel writer focused on Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, which is pretty much the same word as the word Joseph is the same word for Joseph. Not sure if this Mary is the sister of Jesus' mother, but she also has a son named James, which we learned about that last week. But Mary Magdalene, what do we know about her? We know about her from Luke 8, 1 through 2. So soon after that, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news and claiming the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmity. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. So Mary didn't just get healed by Christ and went back to her same lifestyle. She didn't say, I want Jesus, do all these things for me. I want to follow Christ, then I'm going back into the world. Let me get what I can get out of Christ, and I'm going to go into the world. No, we see here her faithfulness is highlighted through her life in the burial and the resurrection of Christ. A woman many looked upon as unworthy and stayed away from is a woman that is one that Jesus is Jesus' closest friends. Both the women are faithful towards Christ. They're not only followed Jesus all the way to his death, they did more things for Christ. Listen to what Luke says here in Luke 23:55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ornaments on the Sabbath. They rested according to the commandment. They brought spices and ointments. They wasn't like Nicodemus and Joseph. You know, they wasn't like Nicodemus and Joseph, who brought it like a lot in a sense of extensive. But they brought some things out to Jesus. And so another thing, too, you notice is that Joseph and Nicodemus brought so many spices. Why did these women still bring spices? Don't they have enough? It wasn't about just having enough. They want to be right there to serve as well. They went over and beyond for their teacher. I don't think they knew when the resurrection was going to happen, or if they did know the resurrection was going to happen. But they didn't mind spending whatever needed to actually show their love for their Savior. But these ladies had to leave Christ because of the coming of the Sabbath. If they were seen working on the Sabbath and putting ointment or putting these spices on Jesus, they would have actually broken the law of the Sabbath. They would have been stoned down. Also, God would have struck them down in the Old Testament for dishonoring the Sabbath. So these ladies wanted to honor the law, so they didn't go back to take the spices on the Sabbath, but they went the day after when Christ was raised from the grave. These ladies right here show the boldness of following Christ. These ladies honor the Father by keeping the Sabbath before the people. These ladies were also led by the Spirit to do such kind deeds. And once again, we find the women who ministered to our Lord unashamed of their love for Him. They didn't care what was around them. They was faithful to Christ. It is one thing to talk the talk, family. It's another thing to walk the walk. James tells us in James 1:22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but the doers who act, he will be blessed in his doing." And also we know also later on in James 2, it talks about the, with James 2:14-18. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. But someone would say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works.'" And we see it in these ladies. They show their faith by their works. Before these Jewish leaders, they can try to stone them down and try to mock them. They're not afraid. They serve Christ. Just like Nicodemus and also Joseph. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And gifts such things are there is no law. And that's what we see in these ladies. The fruits of the Spirit. If the love of Christ doesn't move you to love others, you have perverted grace. Christian, we should be first in the world to show compassion and long-suffering. But it seems as time as we look more like the world than the church. We do things for self-glory. These ladies didn't do it for glory. For self-glory. They did it for the glory and honor of the Father. These ladies at Christ's birth are an example of this. If you are truly in Christ, you bear good fruit by the Spirit. Those that are not in Christ, you might think you are bearing these fruits, but you are doing them for self-righteousness because the Spirit is not in you. You must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Your works might look good on the outside, but they will be judged at the end times. They are corrupt from the core. And if you don't repent, God's judgment remains on you. You will only have your self-righteousness before a holy God. That's the only thing you have to bring to God on the day of judgment is your own self-righteousness. And it will not be accepted before His sight. Only perfect righteousness can be before a holy God. Any other righteousness will be met with the wrath of God. Repent so Christ will clothe you with true righteousness. Like Joseph and Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene and Mary of Joseph. We see there were some who steadily rejected Christ. But these right here shows a picture that they wanted to embrace Christ. Matthew tells us that these Pharisees and Pilate plotted together so that Christ's resurrection wouldn't even happen. So the word won't get out that the Jew, Jesus, was truly raised. But the good news is that the grave won't keep him. Last week we mentioned there is no gospel apart from the death of Christ, right? Oh, also today to say there is no gospel apart from the burial of Christ. Christ's burial is a very important part of the gospel. Listen to Paul explain the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you." He reminded the Corinthian church that the gospel that he preached to them. What is this gospel that he preached to them? Which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver this to you. This is the gospel that Paul says here. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also receive. That Christ, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and according with the scripture that he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Christ's burial, Paul tells us, is part of this good news. And after Jesus died for our sins, as he died for our sins, and is going to be raised up, the Father is going to raise us up as we were buried in Christ. And as Jesus is patiently waiting on the Father, perfect time for him to be raised up in glory. One day, as our loved ones now in the grave, one day they will be raised up that are buried. Boy says this right here. The burial of Jesus assures us that Jesus was really dead and that his resurrection was a true resurrection. Herman N. Ritterbos wrote, Jesus endured not only pain and suffering and the curse of death, but even the terror of the grave so that he could save his people from this forever. And lastly, boy says this. In Romans, Paul speaks of Christians being buried with Jesus in death, just as they are raised with him in Jesus' resurrection. He does this while discussing the Christian life, explaining why believers cannot continue in sin. For example, we were buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 6:4. That's what baptism is all about. That we die in Christ. We are buried in Christ. Then we come back up. So the burial of Christ points to the picture that we will be raised again just like Christ was raised again. So the burial of Christ is encouragement to the church. The chief priests, the Pharisees continue to push Pilate to stop the works of Christ and while he was in the grave in Matthew 27:62-66. And Pilate listened to them and he set guards around the tomb. And by setting guards around the tomb, he wanted to prevent the disciples from taking his body or doing whatever in a sense of to this tomb. But deep down inside of them, they were fighting with the realization, what if this man actually raised up again? And they couldn't sleep. They couldn't get rid of that thought. But they were blind to be convinced that he will be raised again. They can make the grave secure as possible. But once the Father tells the Son to raise, those graves open up.
Amen.
And Jesus coming out of it.
Yes.
And the same thing for us. One day, the loved ones we have, they will be raised. And one day, family, we can be encouraged by Christ's burial. Yes, that burial is that waiting time. It's that waiting time. When will the resurrection happen? When will we get our new bodies? When will pain be over with? It's a waiting game now. Even for us, even though we wait, we don't have to wait by being weary during our waiting. We can wait being full of joy, knowing it will happen one day. Not on our time, but it's on his time.
Amen.
So let us see that the burial of Christ, this time of waiting, points us that one day we will be with our Savior forevermore. So if you're feeling pain this morning, things are going through your mind, weariness is coming. That waiting is right now. It's only temporary. One day we'll be before him forevermore. But no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartaches. So family, be of good cheer this morning. Be encouraged this morning as we leave this place this morning and the rest of this week and the rest of your life. Not giving in to sin, waiting as the world in a sense of mock you and scoffers and all these things happen in the world. Wait on Christ. And by waiting on Christ, you will be raised again in newness of life. Let me pray for us.